I'm Sam Dick, and I would like to say that I am very thankful to have this opportunity to continue in a series of lessons that we began last time on the subject of evolution and creationism. Our last lesson dealt primarily with the subject of evolution. We attempted to define what is meant by evolution and also to show that evolution is not in harmony with science and thus cannot be a scientifically proven fact, such as many people herald it to be. In this, our final lesson on this subject, we're going to investigate the subject of creationism and ask, what does the Bible say? Is creationism found in harmony with the Word of God? And is it in harmony with scientific evidences and principles as well? These are the things that we want to look at in this month's lesson. But before we begin, I think that it would be wise for us to review briefly some of the things that we saw about evolution last month. In that lesson, we pointed out that evolution, that is, organic evolution, as is taught in our universities and secondary schools, and is accepted by the majority of people in the United States, and in fact by most in the world today as the truth concerning origins, this idea teaches that man and all other life forms have evolved from a very single, simple life form somewhere in time billions of years ago. And at that time, this piece of matter, being the eternal substance, came together of its own power to produce life and to design and order itself into all the marvelous things we see and experience now. Basically, that's what evolution teaches. In our last lesson, we also saw how evolution is not in harmony with science itself. First, it cannot be a scientific fact simply because it is a one-time event. If evolution occurred in the beginning, and if that is how all things started as far as origins are concerned, and no one was there to observe it, or to perform experiments on it, or record the data that was produced at that particular time, then it cannot be proven scientifically. Now, in all fairness, I think it should be said that something doesn't have to be proven by the scientific method in order to be true. But what I am saying is that evolution is heralded as a scientifically proven fact, and it is not proven by the scientific method. Some people think that science is the only way something can be proven true, but that's not true at all. In fact, there are other ways one can prove something to be true. Nonetheless, we see that evolution cannot be scientifically proven primarily for the reason that science has not furnished us with any evidence as to evolution taking place at present, or that it ever did take place in the past. We also saw that evolution was in conflict with some of the facts of science, and thus, if it contradicts what is known to be true, it cannot be true itself. For example, we see that evolution teaches spontaneous generation occurred and occurred only once. Now again, to review that term, spontaneous generation simply means that life came from something that is not alive. This has never been observed or recorded to have ever occurred in the past, nor will it happen presently, nor in the future either. So we see that science teaches that life comes from life, and thus evolution is in conflict with this idea and this truth of science. Secondly, we saw that evolution has the natural process of decay reversed. We know that in nature, and that in all things that we observe, these things tend to run down or tend to become disorganized as time continues. However, the theory of evolution teaches that all things came from the simple to the complex by their own power. Again, evolution cannot be true because of this conflict. Basically, this is what we saw and investigated in our last article and tape concerning evolution. This month, we want to talk about special creation. First of all, what do we mean when we talk about creation as opposed to evolution? If you remember, we said that there are but two ideas concerning the subject of origin. That is, that all things are the product of evolution or the product of creationism. The question is, which is true? And can we prove the one that is true to be true? Well, the answer is yes, we can. Simply by looking at what we now know and what we now observe, we can determine which of these views is in harmony with the true tenets and principles of science. First, when we talk about creationism, we're talking about the idea that all things that now are, including the universe, the stars, the earth and sun, and all things, including man as well, and the plants and the animals that are on the earth, these were created by a divine intelligence known as God. In fact, when we talk about creationism, we can sum this up by simply referring to one passage in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the basic foundation of creationism. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we find the foundation on which creationism rests, that God, the eternal mind and life force, created all things that now are and have been and yet will be. When we talk about special creation, we mean that the organisms that are now alive have descended from beings of the same kind which were created originally. Now, when we contrast that to what evolution says, we see that this is much more in line with what we see and observe today. You see, evolution teaches that one kind of animal gives rise to another kind. For example, they might say that fish gave rise to the amphibians. But never have I seen, nor has anyone ever observed, a fish giving birth to a frog, or laying frog eggs, or doing any such thing as that. Nor have we seen or observed an ape becoming a man, or a female ape giving birth to a human child. These things just do not occur. But that is what evolution teaches. They teach that one kind of animal can and does and has become another kind. But when we talk about special creation, we affirm that in the beginning, God created the basic kinds of creatures on the earth, and He fixed it that one kind cannot become another kind. We call this the fixity of kinds. In fact, when one reads the book of Genesis, the first chapter, you'll find that each kind is to bring forth its own kind. That is, dogs have puppies, cats have kittens, people have people, apes have apes, but never do we see nor observe in the world around us one kind producing another kind. Remember, as we pointed out in our last lesson, this does not exclude variations within a certain kind. That is, it is possible to have different kinds of dogs and horses and cattle, yet they are all of one kind. They're all cattle, all dogs, and all horses. So we do believe in changes within a kind, but not from one kind to another. When we talk about special creation, we also are talking about the idea that not only have these organisms descended from beings of the same kind, but that within created kinds, processes of change may occur to such an extent as to produce individuals that differ to a considerable degree. We also see that when we talk about special creation, that we are talking about any physical or mental changes that have appeared in organisms since creation have arisen through natural causes which continue to be in operation and which therefore can be studied experimentally. Again, this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us repeatedly that God created all things. One can but read such passages as Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which we quoted a few moments ago, or Exodus, the 20th chapter, and verse number 11, as well as Hebrews 11 and verse 3. We are also told in the Bible that God claims to presently govern and sustain all things, or that all things that are in working order are permitted to work and go on because God is in control and keeps us from breaking apart and being destroyed. In fact, He has reserved us until that great day when such will occur. So we find that when we talk about special creation, we're talking about the idea that a divine being, far greater than man, created all life and all things that we now see and experience, and this divine being continues to sustain life here in this world. Now, one thing we want to look at is the fact that the creationist view is in harmony with the principles of true science. Remember last time that we showed and also reminded you just a moment ago that evolution was in conflict with true science, in that true science teaches us that life comes from life. However, evolution says that something non-living gave rise to something which is alive, and we know that doesn't happen. No one has observed it, and when an evolutionist is pressed on this, he will say that it occurred once and only once, but no one was ever there to see it when it occurred that time. However, when we talk about creationism, we see that to those that believe the Bible and believe that God created the heavens and the earth, know that God created life. And since God is a living God, this is found in perfect harmony with the law of biogenesis. That is, biology teaches as a law, as a very fundamental principle of itself, that life can come from something only that is alive, or to shorten it, life comes from life. The Bible also teaches that life comes from life. God, the true and living God, created all things that are alive. Thus, creationism is found to be in perfect harmony with the tenets of science. You see, spontaneous generation has not one shred of evidence to sustain it or to back it up. So when we talk about creationism, we're talking about something opposed to spontaneous generation, and is found in harmony with the view that life comes from life. Secondly, we found that evolution was in conflict with the law of thermodynamics, which dealt with entropy. If you remember, entropy simply means that things tend to wear down, to run down, and become more disorganized or chaotic as time continues. Evolution is in discord with this view, because evolution has three things from the simple to the complex, rather than from the complex to the simple. However, we find that creationism is in harmony with the second law of thermodynamics, which states that naturally all things will run down and reach an endpoint sometime in the future as time continues. Is that not true with this earth? The earth, as we are told in the Bible, is being sustained by God and reserved until that great day of judgment. We need to understand that creationism is in harmony with the laws of science. So far, we have defined creationism, and we have pointed out that creationism is in perfect harmony with what science has proven to be true, while evolution, on the other hand, is not. I would like at this point to say a few words about the idea of what is known as theistic evolution, and how that evolution cannot be harmonized with the Bible at all. Over and over again, I have heard individuals make the statement, "Well, I believe the Bible, and I believe in evolution too, because there is no conflict between the two." My friends, nothing could be further from the truth. If one is familiar with what the Bible has to say about origins, and if one is well versed in what evolution has to say about origins, they certainly could never reach the opinion that creationism and evolution and the Bible could all be reconciled. In fact, they can't. If evolution is true, then creationism is false. If creationism and the Bible are true, then evolution is false. It is impossible for both of these ideas to be correct and true. It just cannot be, because they are so diametrically opposed that there is no way that they could be reconciled. The theory of organic evolution says that life sprang originally from non-living matter, and that it has, since that time, evolved into all the plants and animals that are alive now and those that are extinct. This idea just cannot be harmonized with the facts of science as we've shown, or with the Bible either. The theory of evolution is at variance with the Bible in several points. In the time that remains in this lesson, we would like to point out a few things. We would like to first of all point out how that creationism is in harmony with these things that we're going to see, and evolution is not. Evolution denies, first of all, that life was created. In Genesis 1:1, we find that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Evolution does not allow, nor does it have room for, a God. Thus, evolution and Genesis 1:1 are in conflict with one another. if evolution be true, then Genesis 1:1 is not needed. If Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is true, then evolution has no place to start. So we see that when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and this is what the creationists believe. The evolutionists will deny this. And again, there are those who are theistic evolutionists, or those that try to straddle the fence, believing in both. Secondly, we found that evolution denies that the creative work has ceased. All scientists that believe in evolution will tell you that things at present are still evolving, and that in the future there should be new life forms that do not exist now, and that perhaps at some point in the future man may even be extinct and not exist anymore. However, the Bible teaches us that the creative work of God has ceased. We find in Genesis that God rested on the seventh day. This doesn't mean for a moment that God was tired or that he had been taxed to the limits of his power, but in fact God rested and ceased his creative activity on the seventh day. He had created all that was to be created. We find that from that time no new forms of life have evolved. There have been changes within the kinds that he created, but no new kinds have evolved. All things are now as they were then. We find that evolution teaches us that creative processes or evolutionary processes are still at work, while the Bible tells us that the creative work of God has ceased. You see, there is conflict between the two. Evolution denies that God created male and female in his image. Evolution has us coming up from the evolutionary hierarchy, where we started as a single-cell amoeba or some such creature, and from that through the fish, the amphibian, the reptile, the mammals, etc. But the Bible teaches that God took from the dust of the earth and created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We find also that evolution places man at the very end of the evolutionary hierarchy as we now see it. Jesus said, though, that man and woman, or male and female, were created at the beginning of creation. In Matthew 19, verses 1 through 4, one can read where the Lord and Savior said, "Have you not read that in the beginning God created them, male and female?" When did he say? In the beginning. We find that evolution denies that man is the unique creature of God, while creationism teaches that we indeed are the unique creatures of God and that we are distinct from the animals, that we are rational and have freedom to choose, and that we are made as creatures of choice. Evolution denies that. We find also that evolution denies that man was originally in a garden. We find that this word implies an orderly, organized, and beautiful place. However, evolutionists tell us that in the beginning of the earth's history, all things were chaotic and disorganized and became more organized as time went on. Here again, evolution and creation are diametrically opposed. We find that evolution denies this organization that existed after the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters, organizing, giving shape and purpose to the things of this world. Remember, it was sin and the results of sin and the consequences of wrongdoing that changed the world and made it as we now know it. We find also that evolution overlooks and denies the fixity of kinds that are found in Genesis 1. Evolution overlooks the fact that it is physically impossible for man to cross with the animals, or with some kinds of animals to cross with other kinds of animals, which we know just doesn't happen. Evolution teaches us that it can and does happen, and that is how all things that are now alive came about. Again, we see variance, but scientific creationism admits to the fixity of kinds and that it is impossible for some animals to cross with other kinds of animals. Evolution denies the historical character of the Genesis account. Some, for example, will say that Genesis is nothing more than a myth or an ancient fairy tale. The way that ancient and primeval man sought to find an answer about from whence did he come. But scientific creationism teaches that Genesis is a historical account of what took place, that God revealed to Moses these things that he recorded for us about the beginning of the earth and man and the things that are on the earth. We find that evolution denies that man fell. Evolution will not admit that man is a sinner in need of a Savior. Evolution seeks to undermine Genesis, and if one undermines Genesis, then the rest of the Bible collapses, because if Genesis is not correct, and we are not sinners, if we have not sinned, if death has not come because of sin, then we need no Redeemer. And we see then that Jesus' death must have been in vain. If evolution is true, then Jesus died for no purpose. However, creationism admits to the historicity of Genesis, and we find that then that men need a Savior and must obey Him if we want to be saved. We find that evolution overlooks the difference between human blood and animal blood, but Paul tells us there is a difference in Acts 17, verse 26. Evolution overlooks the distinction of the four kinds of flesh. In fact, they teach that all flesh is related and from the same source. But we find that Paul teaches there's four kinds in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 39. The evolutionary geological record, in addition to all that we've said up to this point, also differs with the Genesis record on two different points. Let me show you. Evolution teaches that water animals evolved before the land plants. But if you will notice the Genesis record, we find plants were created on the third day and water animals on the fifth. The evolutionist teaches us that reptiles came before birds. However, the Genesis record says that the birds were created on the fifth day and that creeping things were created on the sixth day. So we see that the geological timetable set up by the evolutionist denies, by its emphasis on what is known to be true and is found to be in variance with the Bible. We also find that evolution denies, by its emphasis on chance, a natural selection, that every effect must have an adequate cause, that every house must be built by some builder. Where we see design, there has to be a designer. Where there is organization, there has to be an organizer. Scientific creationism admits this, but evolution denies it. We also find that evolution denies that God governs or sustains all things, as the Bible teaches us that He does. Evolution says that all things are just happening at chance, and that we're nothing more than matter in motion, and what is going to happen is going to happen. However, the Bible says that all things have a purpose, and that God is in heaven, and He is in control, and He sustains the earth and has reserved it until that great day of judgment. We find that, and we have pointed it out before, but we feel that it is necessary to do so again, that evolution is not in harmony with at least three scientific laws. It's not in harmony with the first and second laws of thermodynamics, nor is it in harmony with the law of biogenesis or the fixity of kind. So we see then that it is not in harmony with science at all. However, scientific creationism is in harmony with these three laws of science. Evolution demands the rejection of Jesus and Jesus' teachings on the treatment of others. Evolutionists tell us that the strong prevail, but Jesus teaches us to turn the other cheek. Evolution denies all biblical miracles, even the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus. But a scientific creationist believes in them. We find that evolutionists deny that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and we teach that He is. Evolutionists also deny that the Bible is a special divine revelation of the mind of God, and we teach that it is. Evolutionists also deny the existence of God, while we teach that God is and has been and will forever be. So we see then that evolution and scientific creationism cannot be reconciled. They are not in harmony with one another, regardless of what some might try to tell you and make you believe. Evolution is not in harmony with the Bible, nor is it in the harmony with science, while creationism is in harmony with both. We ask each and every listener with us today to study this matter and to get out your Bibles and to read the creation account found in Genesis. Think about the things we have said in the last lesson and in this one as well. See for yourself which is more reasonable and which is consistent with the things that we now know to be true and proven facts. We ask that you accept God as a creator. The book of Genesis, as I mentioned a moment ago, is the very foundation upon which the rest of the biblical record rests. In Genesis, we are told that we are created in the image of God and made for His glory. We are told that we are made higher than the animals, with a freedom to choose and with a right to do that which God has asked of us to do. The choice is ours. We find that man sinned, and because of his sin, there was a need for a Redeemer, and that God loved us through enough that He promised even the garden, that He would send one, and that we find that He did in the New Testament, and the one that He sent was Jesus Christ. Do not do as others do and seek to remove God from your life, but rather we need to accept Him, and we need to place Him on His throne in our lives. We need to follow Him and strive to be like Him as much as we can, and to obey Him and the gospel, and to do what Jesus has asked of us to do. We need to try and live by His Word all the days of our lives. We've enjoyed being with you in these last two series, and I would like to take a moment now to tell you about a book that has been written. Brother Dana Chandler from Wedowee, Alabama, began a few years ago extensive research on this question we've been discussing and wrote a book in which he has also included some of my work. We would like to recommend that book to you, and I'm sure that Brother Bill Yarborough would be glad to tell you how to secure a copy. The book is called Evolution versus Creationism, The Question Answered, Part 1. It is now out, and we would like for all to have a copy, if you possibly can. Again, details will be included in future issues of the Caring and Sharing package, so keep your eyes open for that. The book is very well put together. Dana has done his research very well, and the book is very deep, very scientific. I would also like to talk about the appearance of the book itself. It's paperback and very easy to read. This was done by our good friend and brother Noel Yarborough, who spent many, many hours in editing and putting the book together for us on his computer and fixing it so that we could take it to the printer. Again, thanks, Noel, as you listen to this lesson, and we really commend you for your work. Again, if you have any questions about this subject, I will be more than glad to answer any of them, and my address will be included in this booklet. We want you to feel free to write us and let us know what you thought about our lesson. We wish each and every one of you a good day, and please remember, put God first in all things.